Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, we'll read the first 8 verses together. We'll read this passage responsively. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience, that the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for what you've done in this place. Lord, what a thrill and what an honor it is just to be on the property here, because we know your presence is here. I believe you've been happy with what happens here. What a thrill to hear your people sing praises back to you, to hear them read your word out loud, and Father, how powerful that is. God, we're a needy people. We need you. Fill our preacher with your power, please. May our homes be just like you want them to be, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you, Mrs. Cave. I know Mrs. Cave works as one of our bus captains. Early this morning, when we got here, Brother Bajent came over to my truck and said, Mrs. Cave says she's going to have more on her bus than I do today. Of course, Brother Bajent's a bus director. Seeing Mrs. Cave at church, Mrs. Cave had more on her bus today than the bus director. And so that lady is our new bus director, Brother Bajent. Fantastic. And what balance. What balance to go out and win others to Jesus Christ and out there running on a bus route, stand up here in a very feminine way, singing a very beautiful song for our Savior. And thank you, Mrs. Cave, very, very much. A couple weeks ago, I told you for some weeks on a Sunday night, I want to talk to you about our homes. The homes in America, indeed, are in a mess. And you can tell what shape the homes are in by just looking at our country and what's happening in our country. I taught you a lesson entitled Jesus, a Home Owner. In that lesson, I said there's a difference in a house and a home. A house is made of brick. A house is made of boards. A house is made up of carpeting and drywall. A home is made up of relationships. A home is made of love. A home is made of tenderness. A home is made up of guidance and instruction. So there's a difference in having a house and a home. I told you that love was one of those things that God tells us will help to make a home what it ought to be. I told you, I said that night, I told you what we need to do is, just like with a house, there is a title or a deed to that house. Many of us need to turn the title or the deed of our home over to God. You pay off your house, that's that brick and wood and drywall, you pay it off, they give you a deed, they give you a title to it. Well, you need to understand, Jesus Christ paid it all for your home, and it's time for some of you to turn the title of your home or the deed of your home back over to Jesus Christ. Now, the way you start that out, I told you that night, I said, you're never going to have a Christian home unless you're saved. If you're a parent in here and you're not born again, you need to get saved, and you need to turn the deed of your soul over to Jesus Christ. And we just started talking about love the first night. I told you, a mom ought to love dad, and dad ought to love mom, or husband love wife, and the wife ought to love husband, and parents need to learn to love their kids, and kids need to learn to love their parents, and the children need to be taught to love one another. But that's all by example. That's by keeping your family in church. And so, what we first of all need to do is let Jesus become the owner of our home. You ought to make the decision that it is Jesus Christ that's going to control every aspect of your home. Then, I said, what we need to do is, once we have decided that He's going to be our homeowner, we want to keep our house a home. We don't want it just to be a place where there's doors and windows and you check in and check out like down at a hotel. There's an atmosphere that ought to be there. It ought to be evident that Jesus Christ is working in everybody's life. It ought to be evident that in that home, Jesus is welcome there. He owns everybody there. He owns that home. Well, we started studying the book of Titus. We read it just a few minutes ago, Titus chapter 2, verse 1 through 8. There are three words tucked away in verse number 5 that we've kind of zeroed in on. The Bible talks about a wife being a keeper at home. Now, I tried to describe that to you. I've tried to explain it to you. What does it mean to be a keeper at home? That word keeper there, it's almost equivalent to the word guard. The wife is to guard the home. Now, it's not only the wife's job to guard the home. The husband and wife guard the home together. But it does say here, the wife should be a keeper at home. I reminded you that our God is what we call a triune God. The prefix there, tri, meaning three. God is in three parts. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, that pictures our family. There's God the Father, that pictures Dad. There's God the Son, that pictures the children. By process of elimination, we find that God the Spirit, or the Holy Spirit, the only person left in our family makeup is Mama. That's the wife. So Dad is God the Father in the home, if you will. The children are God the children in the home. And then Mama is to be the Holy Spirit of the home. And when the Bible says a woman should be keeper at home, she is to guard the spirit of that home. The word keeper is found in other places. I told you about it. Genesis 39:22. It talks about the keeper of the prison. What was it? Someone that guarded the prison. In 2 Kings 22:14, it talks about the keeper of the wardrobe. In 1 Chronicles 9:19, it talks about the keeper of the gates. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 11, the keeper of the vineyard. Jeremiah 4:17, the keeper of the field. When you play soccer or you play hockey, they have a man that is called the goalie. Another name for the goalie is the keeper. What is the goalie's job? The keeper is the one that is protecting the net, so that when the enemy shoots, that keeper pushes away the shot of the enemy to protect the net. And that is exactly what the Bible's talking about. A mother or a wife in the home, she should be the keeper or the guard of the home. Now, but there's something that has to happen. The man who is to be the head of the home, that's what the Bible teaches. Now, I realize in this day and age, that's not real popular, but I don't really care what this day and age thinks. This day and age is corrupt and weird. I happen to believe Daddy should be the head of the household, and Mama is a queen underneath Daddy, the king, and the children, they're our slaves. That's what the Bible teaches. They're to take out the trash and mow the yard and clean their room. We're to guard them. Now, most men just think, when the Bible talks about being a keeper at home, they think that word keeper there in the Greek means maid. But I'm sorry, that does not mean that she's the maid. That your wife is not your maid. The wife is not to be, yes, she may do the laundry. Yes, she may do the dishes. And yet she may do the ironing. Let me throw this in here for good measure. It's a man's job to support his family. If the wife is helping to support the family, then the wife should help. If the wife is helping the man to support the family, I believe the man should help the wife with the housework. Yeah. That's only fair. Yeah. Well, I know women work all day long and their husband expects them then to take care of the house all night long. That's not fair. That's not fair. If she's going to help you with your job, then you're to help her with your job. But the men think that when it says keep her at home here, what God is talking about, God is saying do the laundry. God is saying do the dishes or do the ironing. Well, there's more to it than that. You see, it means that she is the one that is the keeper or the protector, or she is guarding something that has been established in the home. You see, the man establishes the guidelines and the spirit in the home, and then the wife protects what the man has established. Men are to establish what the wife and the children are to live. And then she helps protect it while daddy's off at work. Now, some men never help to establish the right atmosphere in their home. Then they demand that the wife be a keeper of something that does not even exist. You can't tell your wife to be a keeper of something that you have not established. Men, you're supposed to be, you're the head of your household, but there's somebody above you. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the God of the universe. You are to find out what God wants for your home, take it home, and you are to establish that in your home, and then your wife will help to protect the atmosphere and the principles and the guidelines that you have set forth. Some feel like their wives are not good keepers at home, but actually all you've done is give her a house. You did not give her a home, those principles and those guidelines. All you gave her was a house. That's why you think her primary job is laundry and vacuuming the carpet and cleaning the windows. She's a keeper of house, not home, because you have not established a home. All you have done is provided a dwelling. And there's a difference in a house and a home. We've got to establish that right atmosphere. And that's what we're talking about. Last week, now we're up to date. Last week I gave you three or four things that will help you to have a proper atmosphere. This is what will turn your house into a home. I said, number one, I think you ought to eat at least one meal together a day as a family. Eat one meal together a day as a family. I was amazed at how many people came to me and said, Brother Warren, thanks. We don't do that. We're just so busy. Folks, if you're too busy to sit down as a family around the table and share a meal a day, oh, and there'll be a few days where you'll have an uh-oh or something happen and the schedule gets out of sync. But basically, families ought to eat at least one meal to get more if you can. What's happened in America? What's happened to the family unit? We don't even take the time to sit around the table and eat together. It used to be a very blessed, holy time. You'd sit together, you'd eat together, you'd spend some time together. I say to you, number one, eat at least one meal together as a family every day. Number two, I said, decorate your house in a livable way. Don't make your house so everybody's scared to step on the carpeting and scared to sit on the couch. Let your husband have a wrestling match with the kids in the living room. That's good for him. Little blood on the carpet is not going to hurt anything. See, well, our problem is we're more concerned about our house than our home. We're more concerned about our furniture than the people that are going to sit on the furniture. We're more concerned about what the people coming to visit think than the people living in the house thinks. Get concerned about your home, not your house. And I think Christians ought to take care of their belongings. I think you should take care of your house. But don't take more care of your house than you do your home. And the house is the bricks and the home are the people. Number three, have family projects. Do things together. Share things together. Spend some time together. Number four, I said you need to establish a weekly family time. A family night or a family time. You need to get some time together where the family gets together and has some fun. And you know, folks, and I'm not talking about watching TV now. I'm talking about you get together, you play a game together, you go fishing together, you have a picnic together. But our children are starved for time with mom and dad. Children spell love, T-I-M-E. They need time with their mom and dad. And I'll throw this in here. It's not this exact point. Some of you husbands and wives need to start dating again. You need to go out and spend some time together and go out and have a little date somewhere. But the first four that I gave you last Sunday night were eat at least one meal together a day as a family, decorate your house in a livable way, have family projects that you share, and establish a family night or a family time on a weekly basis. Next, I want to tell you this. Make a big deal out of Sundays. Make a big deal out of Sundays. Let me tell you something that would help some of your families. If you woke up on Sunday morning and you immediately put some good music on in your home, don't turn the television on. You get you some godly, decent, doctrinally pure music, and you put it on your home and let it set the atmosphere for the day. I think Sunday is a, you're going to think I'm old-fashioned and traditional, and I appreciate that compliment. Yes, I am old-fashioned. Yes, I am traditional. I think Sunday afternoon is a great time for a family meal. I just love the fact that when my mom and dad, we would sit around the table, and at our house, Sunday afternoon meal was always a big one. And it was a special one. And I enjoy that. I think that's a good thing. If you can do it, I think Sunday afternoon, meeting after church, don't have roast preacher, okay? Don't sit around and criticize. Sit around and praise God for what God's doing in your life. But make a big deal out of Sunday. If you want your house to become a home and you want to keep it that way, make a big deal out of Sunday, because Sunday's the Lord's Day. Hey, I'll tell you something that would help some of you on Sunday. Get ready for Sunday on Saturday. What some of you do, you all wait until Sunday morning to try to get ready. And because of that, there's total chaos. There is tension. Where's my shoes? Where's my socks? Where's my Bible? And that's the preacher. I mean, just think how everybody else is acting. Let me tell you, my wife and I, we have a big family. We have four children. You know our theme. Four and no more. But we have four children. We tried this thing of waiting till Sunday morning to bathe everybody and to get all the clothes ready and find all the shoes and all the socks and then refine the shoes and refine the socks. And we tried that. It became so frustrating, we did not enjoy church on Sunday morning. We would go to church tents, so this is what we started doing. We sit down and talked about it. I said, honey, let's try this. Let's do everything we can to have everything ready on Saturday night. We get the kids' clothes out. We press them on Saturday night. Mrs. Owens would plan most of the meal, all that she could, all the Sunday meals. She tried to plan it on Saturday night. When we woke up on Sunday morning and everything was laid out, Sunday morning we'd pop on the music, and suddenly Sunday morning was not chaos and tension. There was not constant bickering among the children. We listened to good music on our way into church in the van. We never did have a car. We had two kids too fast, and so we've always had a van or a bus to bring our family to church. Amen. Make a big deal out of Sunday. Instead of staying up late Saturday night watching MTV,
yeah.
That's really good for your family. Read an article yesterday that MTV is now producing a whole channel that will be for the homosexual sodomite lifestyle, because they said it is now acceptable. So they feel like they can market. And we stay up late on Saturday night and watch television, wake up Sunday morning and we fuss and fight and we're in a bad mood when we get to church, when we could have shut the TV down a little early Saturday night or shut it off completely or shoot it. And then you could get your family ready for church as much as you can on Saturday night. Make a big deal out of Sundays. Make the trip to church pleasant. Don't be fussing and fighting all the way to church. Do you know how difficult you make my job on Sunday morning sometimes? You fuss and fight. There's tension all morning. You couldn't find this, couldn't find that. You're mad at each other. You walk into church. You sit out there and say, all right, preacher, bless me. Come on. Bless me, bud. And so you look just like that. Move me. Tell me about the love of God. How am I going to do that? You spend all the morning hating everybody and everyone. Folks, if you want, if you want your wife to make some good, sweet decisions in church on Sunday morning, how about you start out with a good, sweet atmosphere at home? Make big about Sunday. You wife say, I just love for my husband. Get right with God. Then don't wake up an old nag on Sunday morning. I'd love for my kids to have a good attitude during church. Well, I'd love for them to have a good attitude Sunday morning at home. And so make big a Sunday. Make the church trip here pleasant. For years and years and years, we did something special. Every Sunday morning, we would pull in at back in Indiana. It was a Speedway gas station. Here it was a Sheetz. We'd pop in and we'd get a small French vanilla cappuccino. Everybody in my family, we would get a drink of some sort. We'd listen to good music and all the way to church. By the time we got church, we were in a good mood. Hey, have you ever noticed I'm in a pretty good mood on Sunday morning? You want to know why? I got up and decided I'm going to be in a good mood. I want to do things to make sure I'm in a good mood. We used to do this. Our children sang in some choirs. They participated in different things that would happen on the platform. And if they ever sang in a choir or did something special, we'd go out after church and have a little treat to celebrate. Why? Because doing something in church is big stuff. That's big stuff. Oh, that's important. Listen, it's not, remember, folks, we have the wrong attitude. It's not we have to go to church. It's we get to go to church. And if you want to turn your house into a home and keep it that way, I recommend to you that you keep Sunday, the Lord's Day, and you make it a special and a pleasant day. Number 6 in our list, sit together in church as a family. Now, we have choir members that sit here, and their mates don't sing in the choir. I understand that. But I'll watch people that are married come in, and one will sit over here, and one will sit over here. We wouldn't want to think there's anything wrong, would we? Sit together. Now, our young people, I'm so proud of them. Our young people sit down front. Let me tell you, teenagers, if you're not going to sit down front, sit with your mom and dad. Don't you ever gravitate toward the back. Don't you go sneak around. Either sit with your mom and your dad in church, or you get right down front. And Brother Owen's very proud of you for all sitting on the front row. Most churches you go to, the teenagers are hiding, and they won't come back to church, and they want to get as far away from the preaching as they can. Well, it's different around here, and I appreciate that. But young people, two places to sit. Either you sit with mom and dad, or sit right down near the preacher where you can see him. But sit as near the front as you can. Those of you that have little ones, teach them to set up in church and pay attention. Set them near the front. And let me recommend this to you also. If you sit together in church, I recommend that those of you that have little ones that you're teaching to sit in church, don't let them sit there in color. Have them pay attention. Really, that's why I'm up here. And so a couple of you husbands, put your coloring books away right now. Your wife handed it to you a minute ago and said, "Go ahead, honey." We never let our children color in church. No, we didn't. We had our children set up and pay attention during church. You say, "Well, that's impossible. Who told you that? You've been reading Dr. Spock's books or something." Let the child express himself to the point he becomes a Columbine massacre murderer. No, you let them pay attention. They can learn. They can learn. They can set up and learn. And that's what they need to do. And so, I say, number one, make a big deal out of church and Sunday school. Number two, set together in church. And you know something? It doesn't. Now, you have to be appropriate, you husbands and wives. I want you to be appropriate in church. But it doesn't hurt you to sit close to one another. Mrs. Owens and I, when we have the privilege of sitting together, sometimes we had to hold hands under the song book. Now, you got to be careful what you do in front of God and everybody. I mean, there's an appropriateness in church. Hey, but you know what? I look out here and I see all these couples, and they're the wife is right up there by her husband in church. God bless you, folks. That's what our young people need to see. They need to see a mom and a dad in church that are enjoying it and enjoying one another. But when we finally get mom and dad beside each other, but they're still 6 foot apart and there's barbed wire in between them, somebody knows there's a problem. But set together. Next. Don't let your in-laws invade your home. Don't let your in-laws invade your home. Now listen, there are some in-laws that are just fantastic. I mean, some of you have in-laws that love the Lord and they want to do right, and they back every spiritual decision you make. Praise God for that. When you make a decision for God, even if it is a higher level of Christianity than what they live, they're spiritual enough to say, "God bless you, I'm behind you." But not everybody has that privilege. Not everybody does. You better be careful that you don't let your in-laws come between you and your mate. And I'm talking to you about how you're going to have a Christian home. There are 4 major causes of divorce. One is the finances. One is differences about the children. Another is the private life or the intimate life. And the 4th is the in-laws. And that's where the in-laws get overly involved in your marriage, and they come between you and your mate. Now, it's something that needs to happen, and you've got to do it properly, but I can tell you this. You moms and dads in here, God gave you your children, not your parents. And it's your job to rear them according to the Bible, not your parents. And so you're supposed to rear your kids, not your parents. You're supposed to rear them. That's one reason why some of you need to stay together. Your mom and dad, it's not their job to rear your kids. It's your job. And you're to rear them according to the Bible. You're to rear them the way you're being taught, according to the Bible. Oh, moms and dads, they want to interject and tell you how to rear those kids. I can tell you this. I remember when I was young, I remember my mom telling me one day, I disagreed with one of her child-rearing techniques on me. I said, I don't agree with this. And she said this, young man, you listen to me. God gave you to me, and I'll rear you the way I think you ought to be reared. And when you get kids someday, you rear yours the way you feel God wants them reared. Well, I was just smart enough to put that in my computer. I put that in memory bank, man. My wife and I, we started rearing our kids. One day my mom said, son, I don't think you ought to. I said, Mom, you remember one day? Matt, remember what you said? She said, enough said. One intervention by our parents in 23 years of marriage, and they told us, we're going to let you rear those kids the way God is teaching you to rear those kids. Oh, but so many parents, I want to tell you how to do it. Now listen, they had their crack at rearing good kids, and they failed. Now you tell them that you're going to do yours right. When you got married, you left their home and you entered into an agreement to have your own home. You were to leave your parents and you were to get together. Now, I don't think you ought to deprive the grandparents a chance to be with their grandchildren. I think it's a wonderful thing. I think they ought to spend time together. And if you have godly, decent, Bible-fearing in-laws, great, that's fantastic. But if you don't, you need to face it. You are to have a godly home no matter what your in-laws or your parents do. It doesn't matter. It's time for some of you to break the trend of the past of ignoring God and decide from here on out, we're rearing kids according to God's book and God's way. And like I said, don't deprive the grandparents of a chance to be with the grandkids, but I don't think it ought to take the place of church. I think it ought to be done outside the church times. We don't all stay home from church on Wednesday night to be with grandparents. If my parents ever came over to visit, and they always liked to go to church, but if they ever came to visit and something was going on at the church, we went to church. I said, you want to go with us? Spend time down at the church house with the grandkids. Nothing wrong with that. And I'll tell you this, some of you young married couples, you need to learn that you have a home and you're supposed to be at your house and living there and don't be at your parents' house all the time. You're supposed to have a home there. Your husband shouldn't come home from work every night and know that you're over at your mom's house. That's not how to come home to you being there, wife. That's why he got married to you. You say, but I would be lonely. Why'd you get married? Why didn't you marry mom? This is a bigger problem than what you think. No, I don't think you ought to be rude to mom and dad. I don't think you ought to be rude to your in-laws most of the time. I don't think you ought to. But I tell you this, there needs to be a separation. You have a household of your own. You're to rear your kids. You're to have a marriage. And you're to have a home that's your very own home. And if mom and dad interject good things, fantastic. If they want to interject bad, you got to guard your home. Guard it. Guard the spirituality of your home. Guard your children. The Bible very clearly teaches in the book of Genesis that you, to get married, were to leave mother and father and cleave to your wife. Now, when it says leave them, it was talking about leaving them physically. So, you know, if you came to me and said, Brother Owens, we would like to get married, I would ask you this question. Where are you going to live after you get married? If you said to me, we're going to live with our parents, I would say, you're not ready to get married. Because the Bible teaches, after you get married, you leave your mom and dad and go live on your own. And so, when you're to leave mom and dad, that means you're to leave them physically, then you're to leave you're to leave them financially. Mom and dad are not supposed to pay your bills for you. If you're a married couple and mom and dad are paying your bills, that's not how it's supposed to work. You were supposed to grow up a long time ago and start learning to pay your own bills. So when the Bible says leave mom and dad, it means leave them physically, move out of the house, leave them financially, financial dependency, and by the way, you're supposed to leave them the emotional dependency, and now you're to cleave to your mate. You are to confide in your husband, confide in your wife, even above your mom and dad, because you have a new establishment of a new home. I tell you what's happening in some of you young married couples' marriages. Something goes wrong in your marriage, and you women, you run right to your mom and tell her everything that's wrong in your marriage, and you're going to turn your mom on your husband, and you're going to regret that. You're going to turn your parents on your own mate, and you'll regret it. If you want to talk, if you'll come see me, I'll help you. But I'll tell you, and let me tell you whose side most moms and dads take. I mean, Mrs. Owens' mom and dad would obviously take Mrs. Owens' side. Well, you know, why not? That's their child. So if you're not careful, you're going to cause a mess in your marriage by gravitating toward mom and dad when you ought to be stuck to your own husband or your own wife. I don't have time to teach on it up tonight, but I could take a whole hour on that and not get everything accomplished that I need to tonight. How are you going to keep your house or home? Well, make a big deal out of Sundays. Set together in church. Don't let your in-laws invade your home. Next, enjoy a simple yearly vacation together. Have a family vacation. Get away from your house and take your home on a vacation. The house is the bricks. It's the wood. The home, the people. You can have a vacation with your home at your house if you want. But the big thing is you better realize that you need some time together. Get away from it. Honestly, some of you need to get away from the television for a little while and rekindle the relationships in your family. Now, our family, for 20-some-plus years, we never had a television in our home. And the only reason, well, we get two channels right now. We get the channel that goes, and then we get the PAX Network. It's all the shows from 1812. We got that in 911 because we needed to know what was going on around the nation. But the first 20 years of our marriage, we never had a television. When we went on vacation, we wanted to watch TV. We never got to do it. You watch it 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and there's some of you need to unplug that one-eyed devil and find out that you got a husband and you got a wife and you've got some kids, and Hollywood is perverting your family. But you need a little vacation, and I'm for it. Get away from the house and spend some time with the home. When you have your little vacation, don't make it so scheduled that everybody is miserable. Don't make it so, you know, you got your schedule book out and you're here for 15 minutes and there for 15 minutes and here for 15 minutes and there for 15 minutes and everybody hates it. And then let me say something on behalf of the ladies. Stop at a gas station every once in a while. You're saying, they told me 12 hours, I can do it in 10. We're not stopping, children. We're not stopping. We're on vacation. Don't do that to them. Don't be so busy that you don't enjoy one another. But at the same time, at least have some scheduled things on your vacation. Create some memories. Make it a time of rest. And enjoy it. Stay away from nakedness, by the way. Stay away from nakedness. My family and I, for years, we've taken a family vacation. We will again this year. We went to the Wisconsin Dells. We went to Kentucky to the Mammoth Caves. We went to North Carolina to Grandfather's Mountain. We went to a place called Brown County State Park in Indiana. We went up to Chicago once and seen the Sears Tower and the Sheds Museum. We sometimes include the grandparents and go visit grandparents on vacation. I remember one time we went up toward Canada. We were up in Michigan. And I said to my family, I said, hey, I'll tell you what let's do. Let's go over the border into Canada. And we'll go over there and eat a meal, and then we'll just come back to the United States. And so I pulled up to the border there, and they said, what's your business? I told them, I said, we're on vacation, want to go over the border, want to take my family to another country. We're going to have a meal and come right back. They said, we need the children out of the car immediately. They took our children, my wife. Boy, it's a good thing she didn't know karate. She would have gone crazy right then and there. She panicked. She said, my kids, they're taking the kids, they're taking the kids. They were all four little ones, and what they were wanting to do is they wanted to question our children to see if we were trying to kidnap them, take them out of the country. But my wife, she was panicked. I was thinking, you kids will tear this country up. They mess with us. I don't know what my kids can do. They'll be bringing the kids back in just a moment. Don't worry. Finally, they let us go, and we drove up into Canada. Found a place up there and grabbed a bite to eat and had a good time. We went down to Florida once on a vacation. I'm telling you, I call it the vacation of hell. We took off. We got about two hours along the drive, had a flat tire. Hey, when you have your entire van packed down, you don't want a flat tire because the tire's always under everything. So, boy, I pull everything out, and you know, I've got things blowing up the freeway and things stacked everywhere. I'm trying to get that spare tire out. I got it changed. We took off 2 hours later, another flat tire. No spare. Cost me $159 to get that one tire on, highway robbery. It took us so long to get there. I was preaching somewhere between home and there, and I'm going to stop somewhere and preach, and I was late for the preaching engagement because of my two flat tires. We were going to Florida to my sister-in-law's house. When we got there, we were late. It was like we had driven like 24 hours to get there. It was a mess. I was dead tired. I was seeing little green animals and things jump out from behind the signs and speckly things, and I was, you know, I'm driving and slapping myself and slapping my wife, and every 2 minutes I got to get out and run around the van, and I run into the back end of it, and I'm dizzy and breathing fumes, and I'm thinking, finally we made it. Finally we made it to the house. I got all the luggage out. My wife and kids, as they normally do, they ran for the beds, left me with all the luggage. That's just like at the grocery store. You ever notice that, man? I can take my wife to the grocery store. We'll get home, and she goes in the house. Leaves me to carry all those groceries in. She says, honey, I'm going to prepare to put them away. Let's change jobs someday, okay? You bring them in. I'll go prepare to put them away. So, you know, the wife and the kids, they're running into this house that we're staying in Florida. And all of a sudden, it's like 3 o'clock in the morning, the sprinkler system comes on. There's water shooting everywhere. I've got all the luggage, all the clothes out there all over this driveway. I just unloaded the van and the what used to be a spare tire that's a piece of junk now, and I'm getting drenched. I'm bringing all this stuff in. I'm throwing it in the front door, and everything's soaked. I'm soaked. Now, I get in there, and everybody's ready to go to sleep. There were spiders everywhere. I'll never forget that. My wife, the only thing, she wouldn't go in the house because there were spider webs. She's up there. She said, hey, we can't get in. We can't get in. There's spiders. So I had to, you know, I had to kill the spiders and then go out and get soaked. Well, we went in, and finally we got to sleep. The very next morning, my sister-in-law had not told them that we would be staying, or the people that were the caretakers, that we'd be staying there. We'd gotten to bed about 4 o'clock in the morning, and at 6 o'clock, all of a sudden you heard a... And they had the weed eater trimming down the siding of the house. They're going around... up, you know, when you're really tired, that's not good. I sit up and I'm thinking, what's happening? Well, we turn the television on, and this is what it said on the television. There's a hurricane coming, and it's going to hit Florida. I'm sitting there, and this guy, you can hear, all of our clothes are soaking wet. My van has two flat tires, you know. I got 2 hours of sleep, and then I finally got up. I couldn't sleep. I went out back, and I thought, look at that. Isn't that beautiful? Look at that lake. Man came over from next door. He said, now, you want to watch those little kids? There's a big alligator we've been having problems with right there in that lake. I'm not going back to Florida for vacation anymore unless I take all my guns.
Yeah.
But we have memories. We have memories. I'm for you taking a family vacation. I think you need to. Some of you men need to get your finances straightened out so you don't have to work through your vacation every year to get the money. Because your family's going to need it. And let me remind you something. Your kids won't be little forever. You won't be able to do that forever. So how are you going to keep your house a home? Well, make big of Sunday. Set together in church when you can. Don't let your in-laws and don't let other family members invade your home. Enjoy a simple family vacation. Then I want to say one more thing, and I'll be done tonight. We'll go on next Sunday night. Teach your children to have simple tastes. Teach them to have simple tastes. Hey, let McDonald's be a treat instead of the norm. A pretty good monitor of how much time a family's getting together. Let eating out be a special thing instead of the way we live here. Don't spoil your kids. Give them something to look forward to in life. I know. I used to hear stories like this when I was a young man, but I'm going to tell it to you. When I grew up, we didn't have soda or pop all the time. We just didn't have it. We drank water. We drank milk at our house. And when we got a soda, we were excited about it. When we got a pop, I remember my dad was a Pepsi drinker back when you could get a 12-ounce Pepsi in a bottle. My dad would go out and buy some of those, and I would ask. I'd ask my mom, "Mom, can I have a pop?" No, we can't have a pop today. I can remember when Mom would finally give us a pop, I thought, wow, I would savor it. And I'd drink it real slow. I would not share it with my brother. Shows you how important it was. He drink my pop, I'd break to your face, you know. It was important to me. We got to eat out about once a month, maybe a little less than that. My dad, we didn't go out to eat. I don't remember how old I was before we went to McDonald's, but we had a place in town that made pizza. They didn't deliver back then. And what would happen is my dad, about once a month, and maybe once every 3 weeks, Dad would order pizza. And he would always do it. And when it was pizza time, I'm telling you, I like to play baseball. And boy, we'd play baseball late into the night. But when I knew it was pizza night, I was home. Well, I was going to be home. I was not missing pizza. Because that night, I'd get a 12-ounce Pepsi in a bottle, and I'd get a part of that pizza, and our family would sit around and have a good time. Now, about once a month. What will it take to entertain your kids? Well, we got to spend $5,000. Keep your children's tastes simple. Teach simple satisfaction. That means you're going to have to keep some of your tastes simple. Don't give your children everything they ask for. It may not be good for them. There's a man by the name of Dr. Spock that wrote a child-rearing book years ago. The most detrimental book to the American society in child-rearing. Anybody that's read it and are rearing their children, according to Dr. Spock, are ruining their kids. He says that you should let the child express themselves emotionally any way they choose. They let them throw a temper tantrum, let them get angry, let them express themselves, let them do what they want. If they don't want to go to Sunday school, don't make them go to Sunday school. Let me tell you something. Your kids need the social interaction of the nurseries. Your kids need the social interaction of Sunday school and of the Christian school. They need that. They need that. They need not to learn not how to get along with people. And something's going to happen. You may put your child in the nursery and they may get bit. Or they may be the biter. But everybody has got to learn to get bit in life. I was bit when I was a child. How many of you were bit when you were a child? Will you raise your hand? All right. Now you say, well, I'm afraid something might happen to my children. You better believe something's going to happen to your children. Life is going to happen to them. And you won't protect them from everything. They can't live in a football helmet the rest of their life. Listen. Give your children simple tastes. Let them enjoy the simple things. And then when you do something a little more spectacular, they're going to appreciate it. If you want to make your house into a home and you want to keep it that way, teach your children some simple tastes. Well, that's all I'm going to give you this evening. Next week, we're going to talk about a few more, how to keep our house a home. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, every head bowed, every eye closed.